Okay, we are looking this fall at who we are, seeking to develop a new biblical self-image in terms of God's name, Yahweh Mikdashkim. Remember, He reveals that name to us in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, where God said, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am Yahweh Mikdashkim, the Lord who makes you holy." And we have seen that He has made us holy. He is making us holy. He has set us apart. Remember, holiness is set apartness. He has set us apart in at least three ways to have three new identities that are developed in the Old Testament and then summed up in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you see them there in your bulletin outline by way of review. First of all, that we're a holy people. And that tells us that we are His personal, private treasure. And I understand that's getting to be a slogan. It's getting to be used. People are saying, "I'm beginning to think that way. I'm beginning to understand that way." Heard one person say, "If I fight with my spouse, I have to think of them that way." Kind of helps, you know. It's true. It's a way that we think of each other. We think of ourselves, because that's what Exodus 19, 5 and 6, Deuteronomy 7, 6 tells us. That's what we are as a holy people. Secondly, we are a holy place. We are a pure dwelling for His presence. We are, in the new covenant, the temple of God. We are the living stones forming that corporate temple of God, a holy place. And thirdly, we have been seeing that we are a holy priesthood here at the Reformation season, seeing what it means that we are a holy priesthood of people to offer spiritual sacrifices for His pleasure. And remember, we have been looking at the fact that we are offering to God, we are called to offer, according to the New Testament, at least five different kinds of spiritual sacrifices. These are not material sacrifices. They are not sacrifices for sin. Remember that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the great high priest, offered Himself as the one once-for-all sacrifice to atone for sin. You and I offer nothing to atone for our sin. We receive only the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He died on the cross, the veil was rent, His sacrifice was once-for-all complete and perfect. Our sacrifices are simply for God's pleasure. And so you see there in verse 5, it says that we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. These are sacrifices that, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we offer to Him, and they're acceptable to Him. They give Him pleasure. Now, we looked last week at the first of these sacrifices. Today we're going to look at the second, next week at the third, and so on. Let me just mention to you that next week we will be discussing that sacrifice and its implications on what we are doing with our new facility and all the rest of this. We'll be doing some discussing, some dreaming, some brainstorming during the middle hour. Now, this is not at all intended to lure you from the second worship service to the first next week. But if you're one of those people that kind of has been oscillating back and forth between the first and the second, you might want to think of going to the first next week, because then the middle hour discussion will be after the message, which it builds on. No problem coming to the middle hour next week and then hearing the message. The discussion will make perfect sense. But let me urge you, please, to come to that middle hour next week, because we will be working with this idea of priesthood and what it means. This is not something for us to just hear and then go do what you want. We're going to be discussing, as the body of God's people, what do we do with this truth? And we'll be doing that next week in the regular laugh group places. We won't be meeting here in Smith Theater. We'll be meeting in the regular, and if you don't go to one regularly, you're doing something else, pick one and just go to it. We'll all be discussing the same thing. But that's for next week. Now, let me get back to this week. Last week we talked about the first spiritual sacrifice, which we saw was my body as a holy, living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you saw Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so that first spiritual offering is my body, which is holy, pleasing to God because of what Jesus Christ has done in setting that body aside, having died for it, having transformed it by the Holy Spirit to be a holy body. I hope that when you heard that last week, you did more than just kind of register that, but that affected you in some way. We talked about consciously doing that. I talked about my going out that one time, laying on that bench, consciously saying, "Lord, here I am. Take my body for this next season as a living sacrifice for you to do whatever you want with it." And you know, I'm not going to ask you, embarrass you or anything like that, but I wonder if some of you might have gone out this week. And if you didn't, let me encourage you to think about this next week. To some place, privately, alone with the Lord, whether it is your couch or a cot or, you know, whatever it is, on the floor, what, you know, lay down, say, "Lord, I want to consciously now remind myself and offer myself to you that I am a living sacrifice belonging to Jesus Christ. For you to do whatever you want with this body, through it, whatever you choose to do, I offer myself to you to accept that. And Lord, I remind myself that I have died to sin, as we saw in Romans. I am alive to that new realm of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, to the power of the Spirit that my body is offered to you, no longer under the control of sin, but to be offered in Jesus Christ to be a body that is pleasing to you." Now, every once in a while, I think, no matter whether you said, "I did that when I became a Christian," or "I remember doing that at camp meetings," or whatever, every once in a while, I think we need to remind ourselves of that offering consciously. When we do that and remind ourselves that is our spiritual act of worship, that leads right into the second spiritual act of worship, or the second spiritual offering that we make as priests. And that second offering this morning is the offering of worship. Worship with our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Now, as I said, that was described in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is your spiritual act of worship. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we are given one step further in that. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, you read, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." Our praise, then, the fruit of our lips that confess Jesus' worth, is an offering by us as priests. Now, you know, all this is just review. So I've just got 2 points to give you from this text, because the reviews are getting so long, I don't have time for 3 points anymore. But I got to put the thing in context so you know where we're going, especially if you haven't been here, all right? So now we're finally down to the new material. All this has been reviewed so far. Now I want you to see what it means for this second spiritual offering that we offer as priests to be the sacrifice of our praise to God. 2 points about it. The first one, concerning the believer's privilege, the principles. And then the second point will be the practice. Let me say a couple things about the principles. I have 3 points about the principles. Got to get 3 points in there somehow, I guess. The three principles I want briefly to draw your attention to in this one verse, Hebrews 13:15. First of all, to notice that worship is only through Jesus to God. You see that there in verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fact is, it is possible to come to God, but there are two things we need to understand about how we come to God. One is that Jesus is necessary. It's through Jesus that we offer to God a sacrifice. Only through Jesus. No other way to come but through Jesus. And anybody who argues with you about the fact that it's sincerity and God certainly is bigger than going to require that we come through some narrow doctrinal position of Orthodox Christianity has missed the point of the New Testament and a verse like this in particular. Through Jesus, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Only through Jesus can we come to God into His presence to offer praise or anything else. But not only is He necessary, He is also sufficient. Old mathematical terms, necessary and sufficient, you know. Jesus is necessary and He's also sufficient. You don't need to add anything to Jesus for His sacrifice. You come to Him completely on the basis of Jesus. Do you realize what that means? That means for you this morning, that whatever your week's been like, there is nothing. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, there is nothing that is preventing you from coming into the very presence of God and enjoying His fellowship and offering to Him the sacrifice of your praise, nothing except your unwillingness. Nothing else prevents you. Now, that unwillingness may be because of disobedience. You may be doing something in conscious disobedience to the Spirit of God that's causing you to want to avoid God. Because you know His Spirit is putting His finger on an area of your life. And so that unwillingness keeps you from enjoying His presence. It may be because of lack of faith. Because you don't believe you really can come that simply. That God will accept you because of what Jesus has done. But it's only your unwillingness that keeps you, not the fact that there's something else you need besides what Jesus has done. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God, in His presence, the sacrifice of praise. There's two problems with our understanding the holiness of God and having direct access to Him. The first is that most of us don't think enough about the holiness of God that we think it's any kind of a privilege to come into His presence. We don't think enough about Him in His awesome majesty for us to think that it's any big deal to come to speak to God, to have access to Him. But once people do begin to realize that that's a very big deal, to come into the presence of the holy God, the one who is separate from us, as we've seen, by His being creature, contrasted to our being creatures, and His being the undefiled one in contrast to us as the defiled sinners. Once we have understood the great gulf that separates us, and that God has come in Jesus Christ to bridge that gulf, there's another problem that Christians often have, and that is that we think that Jesus somehow isn't enough. He's not really sufficient. It's not really just through Jesus that we offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And so in the Old Testament, when God had revealed His covenant name to His people, Yahweh, and He said, "Come to Me and call Me by this name that I have given to you and pledged Myself to you through this name," what did they do? They said, "That name's too holy. We can never pronounce that name. We should never speak it." And they separated themselves from the fellowship with God by alienating themselves and distancing themselves from the Holy One. In the New Testament era, the Gnostics said that God's too holy. We can't approach Him directly through Jesus. There must be an echelon of deities, certain demigods, you know, that you have to come up through. And that's how you come to know God, through certain knowledge of these various levels of approach to God. Or you have in our own day, the Roman Catholic Church, that says God is a holy God and Jesus is the mediator. But that's not enough. There also must be Mary. Mary, the mother of God, pray for us. And so Mary becomes another attempt at bridging that gulf to say that it's not simply through Jesus that I continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I come through Mary to Jesus, to God. And so in doing this, we deny what the Scripture says as the one sufficient as well as necessary way of coming. Remember what chapter 10 said in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You see? It's the faith in Jesus that gives us the right, the privilege to offer ourselves as priests offering to God in His very presence the spiritual offering of worship, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And when we come corporately, where is it that we come to God through Jesus to offer this sacrifice? Well, you say we're right here at Smith Theater, Howard Community College. But we're more than that, brothers and sisters. Because we're here by the Spirit, Hebrews tells us that in the Spirit we are somewhere else. Look at what he says in chapter 12, just a few verses before the one I've read here. In chapter 12, verse 22. Picture what he says. But you have come now, you God's people, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You don't have to wait to die to go there in the Spirit. By faith, you and I are at the heavenly Jerusalem now in worship. Where is that? That's the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Now, many years ago, I preached a message called, Have You Noticed the Angels Lately? In which we talked, you remember, a few of you might have been around that, where we talked about the fact that when we worship on Sunday morning, we are assembled with all the angels, the heavenly hosts, who listen and join with us. You notice, they're not sitting there like they've been tasting prunes for breakfast. It says they're the joyful assembly. They understand the great work that God has done for us, His people. They've seen His goodness. We understand it as the redeemed. We're with them now, celebrating and worshiping for Jesus Christ, what He has done. We're not only with the angels, we're with all the saints that have gone on before. Look what he says, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And we come to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You see the balance, that beautiful balance there? Chapter 10, come to God, full assurance of your faith. But we don't chum up to this God and saunter in, put our arm around Him and say, God, it's good that you've taken me to be yours and it's nice to have you as my heavenly dad, and somehow come walking in with a sense of presumption. We come with reverence, we come with awe, but we come boldly. Because nothing keeps you from the presence of God but your unwillingness to come. Jesus has made Himself available to you. Come by faith. When you and I come, God says He is pleased with our sacrifice. That's what verse 16 says, chapter 13. See what it says? It talks about something else we'll get into next week. But then it says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Isn't that wonderful to know? He's pleased with your sacrifice. That brings me to the second point. The second point is that these sacrifices don't just come when we're pumped up. We're sitting here Sunday morning. Everything looks good. God's answered some great prayer. He's taken care of us. Something's happened that's put us in a good mood. The second principle of worship is that it is continual. It's at all times, in all circumstances. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. It's a continual sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that sometimes you feel like making, and it's a sacrifice that other times you choose to make in spite of what you feel. And those sacrifices and offerings are some of the most precious, I believe. I mean, just this week, some of you know my mom's been in the hospital. I was really stressed out. A few days ago, I didn't know what I was going to do with her. It looked like she was going to slip through the crack. She does kind of slip through the crack from... not qualifying for skilled care in a nursing home, but on the other hand, too good to get some of the other services. And so it was this whole area that I didn't know how she's going to be cared for, where she could go, couldn't get her down here, couldn't move her that quickly, and all this thing, and all this was weighing on me. No other brothers or sisters, and the whole thing I had to take, and as I was looking at this, you know, I'm listening to this New Testament on tape, and everything I hear is about faith, have faith, have faith, you know, Jesus healing, Paul goes in Romans, have faith, it's all by faith, Galatians by faith. And, you know, about Wednesday it got through to me, maybe God's saying something to me here. Maybe this is a test of faith. I'm supposed to be preaching on this. Maybe what he's saying is I need to worship by faith because I'm just stewing about what am I going to do next Thursday when she gets out of the hospital. So I pulled off the side of the road. I walked along this river in Pennsylvania, and I just began to worship. And I claimed Psalm 119, verse 81. That's where I'd been reading Psalm 119. So I just took this one verse, and man, I hung on to this verse with everything I had. Psalm 119, 81 says, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. He goes on to talk about God's faithfulness. And I said, Lord, that's really how I am fainting with longing for how you're going to deliver in this situation. But I'm going to say right here, I am going to renounce unbelief. I am going to place my trust in your word and trust that God would hear. I didn't know how he was going to hear, didn't know what he was going to do. Friday, I made some more phone calls, and all of a sudden, totally apart from every expectation of the hospital and everybody else I had talked to, doctor, physical therapist, everything else, it all began to turn around. And God hasn't finished answering in that, but he has begun to put pieces together now where I am in a totally different realm now. And I have seen there again how it was the worship by a conscious choice that I had to make that changed the whole perspective of my world. Continually offering the sacrifice of praise. You may feel like it, you may not feel like it. But when God says that I command you, offer this sacrifice of praise. As a priest, this is what pleases me. Then you and I better not hang around and wait till we feel like doing it. Well, we may never feel like it. But when we do it in obedience to him, he begins to change our lives and our circumstances. Third thing, third principle that I want to offer in this is in verse 15 also. That is our lips that confess his name. Whether I feel like it or whether I don't, I need to recognize my need. As I recognize that need, I confess Jesus. The fruit of lips that confess his name. Confession is agreeing with God about what he says about reality. Confession is focusing on Jesus out loud. It's focusing on my need, my evil heart, my defiled heart, my uncleanness. The fact that there's nothing I can do to approach God and that he deserves to simply obliterate me from existence, to curse me, and to separate me from his holy presence forever. And I confess that. I recognize my helplessness and my hopelessness apart from Jesus. And the confession of his name means that I recognize his provision is necessary and is sufficient, as I said before. That his death, his resurrection were perfectly sufficient. And by recognizing that, by focusing on Jesus and his perfections, I get outside myself. I confess Jesus, and I get outside myself. That prevents me, in my praying, from simply worrying out loud. And we've talked about that. Substituting worrying out loud and thinking that's praying. But worship puts me into the frame where I can pray rather than simply worry out loud and bring my needs before God. Now, how do you do this? Well, turn over, and I want to give you some suggestions on the practice of these principles. The believer's privilege, the practice. First of all, consider it individually. How much do you treasure the fact that you have the privilege as a temple and a priest of God, living stones being built into a holy temple to offer spiritual sacrifices as priests. That you can do that anytime and anywhere, and no one can ever take that from you. When you get up in the morning, you think about your day. You think of all the activities of the day and what's crowding into that day and the pressures and the expectations and all the things you have to cross off on your list. Do you ever think, or how often do you think as you do that, but the number one activity is worship to my Savior. The number one activity as His priest to offer to Him the spiritual sacrifice of the fruit of my lips, offering to Him the sacrifice of praise. Now, I have come to believe, and I'm convinced now, the more I've gone on with the Lord, the more this has become my practice. If I were to only have 15 minutes to offer to the Lord beyond my Bible reading in a particular day, if I only had 15 minutes of quiet, I would take 10 minutes of that for worship and only 5 minutes of that for intercession for every other need. And I'll tell you, I got a file drawer that I keep full of folders to rotate through the things there are to pray, you know. I don't know how your prayer lists are, but there are a lot of things for you and for me that we talk about praying. Our family, our friends, the church, the world. I mean, you know, you got everything you can pray for, all the missionaries, all the... And so we get so wrapped up sometimes in moving from our Bible reading to say, okay, now here's some things, Lord, I want to mention to you about today, my family, and this and that, and help me survive this and pass that and do this. And we just totally bypass worship. You know what I've learned? I've learned if I take that time to worship in those few minutes and then jot down a few things to pray for, I can pray for those the rest of the day at various odd times. The one thing I'll probably never get another chance to do is to be quiet before the Lord and to worship. And that makes all the difference. And so if you see on that little thing there, it looks kind of like something from the Egyptian Book of the Dead. That really isn't. That's just a suggestion, just an example to you of what I do in my time with the Lord in the morning. What I do is I just take a piece of scrap paper, and I will just draw that one horizontal line, two vertical lines, and then I'll put those other scratchings on there. Now, what are they? Everything above that horizontal line is worship. Everything below the horizontal line is intercession. I find it helpful to jot down a few things to fix my attention on what I'm doing. And so what I do is I divide each of those into three areas. And they vary, you know, from day to day. You can't be rigid on the thing. You know, it gets very legalistic, but it just helps me. On the left side, that thing that looks kind of like a claw or something, those are just three lines that I put down to reflect the radiance, the majesty of God. And that's the area where I will jot down a couple of things to worship Him for. And so I look at that and I think of His majesty, and I will take from whatever I read in Scripture and I'll just write down two or three things. It's amazing to me how I can read Scripture, and then if I were to walk away from it and you ask, what did God give you to worship Him for this morning? I'd say, oh, well, I don't know. You know, I don't make the connection. But by forcing myself to write it down, I make the connection between something I saw about Him and something that I can just tell Him. You know, we can get so superficial in our worship because we don't have content. But you take from what God's revealed to you in His Word and you just say that back to Him. Who cares whether you say it or not? We talked about how we're specks on a speck on a speck within the galaxy and the solar system and this world and all the rest. Who cares whether that little speck down there in that room is saying to the eternal holy God that you are kind and you are faithful, that you are a God who can be trusted because of what you've said here in your word? Who cares? God does. Isn't that amazing? God cares whether you notice, and He cares whether you say it. Through Jesus, therefore, let us come to God with a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, that give to Him an offering that is pleasing to Him. So you focus on that. Maybe you sing a hymn, personalize a hymn. I really would... It delight my heart no end if every one of us owned a copy of the Trinity hymnal and used it in quiet time. I don't care if you ever use it anywhere else. But in our quiet time, that is one of the best uses of it, because you can just go through the poetry of that and use that to worship. Oftentimes I will do that. I'll personalize it to get my heart into a worship experience. And then I move on. The middle is just, that's the cross. And so I use that to focus on some things to repent for, to confess, to bring before God for forgiveness, to be able to bring before Him those things that He wants to touch, His, put His finger on in my life. On the right side is TH, that's just for Thanksgiving, and I'll put some things down, and in the last day I've seen Him do answers to prayer, something in a relationship, something He's shown me, something He's done to notice His goodness and to tell Him. That's worship. Worship in the middle for the fact that He's forgiven me of that sin, that I can claim the power of the Spirit and I can repent and move in faith. Then I move down into three areas of intercession. On the left side, P, that's personal. Family, friends, all those things in my life. Middle is a triangle that reflects Columbia Presbyterian Church, our three purposes, to know Him, know His hope, know our hope, and know His power. And so I'll list a number of things to pray for concerning our church. And then the right side is a circle that represents the world. And that's where I pray for missionaries, missions, Howard County, Maryland, politics, the world, secular, and the kingdom, everything beyond our own local particular concerns. And so as I do that, it helps me to bring some balance and some order into my life. One other thing let me say about personal before I get into corporate is that I also find that body language really helps. When you're worshiping, especially in the morning, you know, you want to get up and you have to get moving. It may help some people. I was talking to somebody just this week who said it helps them a great deal to just lift their hands to the Lord. By lifting their hands in worship and lifting their hands in intercession, they recognize that they are receiving from God. I will generally kneel by a chair in my office, and by kneeling and bringing myself before God in that posture, that helps me to focus and put aside distraction. The word worship literally in the Hebrew means to prostrate yourself. And so sometimes I will prostrate myself flat out on the floor. And that word comes from the fact that to worship meant literally to place yourself at the disposal of the conqueror. Now, when you worship, you were putting yourself flat out so the conqueror could put his foot on your neck. And he could do with you whatever he wanted. That's what you're communicating in worship. You're prostrating yourself before God. You're saying, I lift you up. I am beneath you. You are above me. And I am totally at your disposal. You see the connection between Romans 12 and Hebrews 13? When we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, the thing that flows out of that is to articulate it to our God. You are worthy of my body to belong to you. So those can be some ideas just to help you personally. What about corporately? I want to say a couple things about that. There's two companion articles in the November newsletter that's available in the back there today. The first is my article, which is really just kind of an introduction to an article by Wayne Koch on how to prepare some suggestions for preparing for Sunday morning worship. That's not coincidental. We very purposely timed that with this message so that you would be able to take from this message and plug that article, those two articles, right in at this point, and use that as a way of applying what God's saying through His Word to you this morning. And so let me commend that to you and ask you to look at that and to consider that. It's my own conviction that our worship leaders in the last months, and particularly the last couple of years, have made tremendous strides in helping us to worship. I really believe that. I delight to work with these guys. I think they have done a tremendous job in their planning, their preparation for this. You know, the worship leaders that prepare for this take anywhere from 4 to 10 hours in preparation for these services. Now, they take all that time and they form together something that includes the dialogue of worship, God addressing us speaking back to Him as the people of God, trying to form a seamless whole oriented around the theme so that things flow through it, that you and I are able to focus on God and not be distracted by anything else. All of this in two different kinds of styles, the contemporary and the early, and then the classic in this service. All of that is put together. But you know what the biggest frustration that worship leaders have? The biggest frustration is after you spend 8 or 10 hours putting this whole thing together, and it all begins from that very first moment, and you stand up here and a third of the people are here and two-thirds are missing. You just missed the beginning of the performance, which is for God. Now, that may be a little more of a problem at 8:15, but you know, I have a conflict in it. I have a conflict when I stand up at the Lord's Supper and in the first Sunday of each month. And it's at 6:30 and people are just still kind of whipping in and people are arranging and we're all having fun talking to each other with fellowship. I have a great conflict because I'm glad we love each other and enjoy each other. But you know, if we were to present some ceremonial presentation to President Bush, and the ceremony was set for a certain time, and we showed up 5 minutes late or 10 minutes late, and we said, sorry, President, just had a little trouble getting things in the car, you know, and we were just kind of running behind a little bit, you know. I'm not sure that we would think that that was an adequate excuse. And yet I wonder, I think that the worship leaders have done a tremendous job preparing. I think now we need, as the people of God, to begin to think a little bit more about how do we prepare that we're ready as priests to offer to our God the worship He deserves. I don't mean this as a rebuke to come down on you. I'm just offering, shouldn't we take seriously the privilege that we have and not just aim at 8:15 or 11 o'clock, but what I find tremendously beneficial is to come a few minutes before that. To be able to sit down, to quiet your heart, to put all those distractions, all the things that were going on, all the chaos that happened in the car and at home and all the rest of it, all that stuff, and just say, Lord, I want to quiet myself before you know, because I want to offer to you my best. You've made me a priest. Offer to you a spiritual sacrifice this morning, the fruit of my lips to praise you. And you are so worthy that I want to give you my absolute best this morning. And if we do, I think we'll find some way to arrange our schedules to be able to do that. See, I believe that worship, while it offers to God what pleases Him, also winds up benefiting us and transforming us. If you were to stand before the Grand Canyon, you look across it and you see it, you know, 3-4 miles across and a mile or so deep, and you'd say, I could never get across that thing. It's huge. But you know, a few years ago, I got to fly over the Grand Canyon at 35,000 feet. From that perspective, it looked like a ditch. And I believe that's what worship does. It enables us to look at our problems, to look at life from a different perspective. Because as we see who God is, then we look at those problems, and they're no longer overwhelming. Because now we have the perspective of His people. Let's pray. Lord, we want to offer to you our worship. We want to take seriously what it is you've called to do, the tremendous privilege that through Jesus we can offer to you the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips confessing your name. And Lord, we long for you to work in us that we would see the privilege that you've given to us day by day, individually, as families, as a body of your people. Lord, this pleases you, and we want to please you. Help us then to understand how to do that in a way that gives you greater pleasure because we love you. In Jesus' name.